Let's find our seats. We're in Romans chapter 15. And the title of our message is A Warm Reception. So thank you for that warm reception that you guys are sharing with one another. Awesome. I hate to break it up, but we do have to get on, all right? That's why we encourage you to do that. It's good to hear the chowder. Listen to me. Chowder. It depends on what part of the country you're from, how you say that word. It was funny, I was telling the brother here that this was going to be my sugar stick message, and I'm already licked all my sugar off the stick, so I'm in trouble here. It's been almost a month since we've been in the book of Romans, and so I gave you a little break as we wrap up this portion of our study in the next couple weeks. But let's take just a step back for a moment and see what we have here. We're in Romans chapter 15, and in chapter 14, as we sort of pull things together here, we've been talking about the importance of unity. We talked about the importance of unity and not to judge one another, okay? The context of Romans 14 of what we were talking about is that there were two groups of people. They were the Gentiles and the Jews, and the Gentiles were eating meat that was purchased from the temple marketplace. So the temple would use it. They would use it for sacrifice. They would offer up a sacrifice. And so now the Gentiles, these saved Gentiles, so after the meat was used up and it wasn't fully used, and you know, the sacrifice was offered and the blood was spilled, but then what are you going to do with this good lamb, you know? So they would take it out back, and there was people trying to rip off the community, and of course they'd sell it really high for a high price. So the Gentile believers were coming in and going, "Hey, hon, worship was pretty good today at the temple, and now we're, you know, it's our anniversary. Hey, let's have a lamb chops. Let's grab a steak, throw it on the grill." And so they would go by and they would purchase this piece of meat, which just previously probably was not too long ago there on the sacrifice on the altar there and was being offered up. And yet the Jewish believers, those Jews who were newly saved, they come out of that system, if you will, of you had to worship and you had to offer this and you have to offer that. And so these new Jews, they were looking at him and going, Don't you know that that was a sacrifice? And so they're struggling. And so what you have here is the Jews were then condemning the Gentile believers for doing it, and the Gentiles were despising those Jewish believers for their immaturity. They're like, "Come on, guys. It's my anniversary. I can do this." And so this whole chapter 14 lays it out. Paul is writing to the church of Rome because this was causing great disunity amongst the family of God, amongst the believers. The eating of meat was not the question, was not a question of sin. It's eating the meat wasn't necessarily sin. It wasn't say, "Okay, well, that's wrong to do. The Bible clearly says, don't do this." And the Bible wasn't saying, "Well, clearly, don't do that." It was what we would call today, sometimes in Christianity, our preference, or what we might refer to as a gray area of the Bible. Okay, I was just talking to somebody who had visited our church, and we were reaching out to them and following up, and they said, "Man, Pastor, I love the church, and I love what you're doing, and I love your messages, and thank you. It's the type of music you play, that's just not my preference." And I said, "Great, I love that. I don't have a problem with that." I said, "You're welcome back anytime." And that's great. I honestly didn't have a problem. It's a preference of what they want. Okay? So that's fine. And so preference, but what happens when it comes to preferences, and we talk through this through the book of Romans 14, is we make preferences our teachings, our doctrines. And we try to push the preferences onto somebody else, and we either find ourselves despising or condemning those others in our group. We look upon them and say, "Wait, you're too immature." Or you say, "Wait, you call yourself a Christian and look what you're doing." And what happened, this was causing division in the body of Christ. It was causing disunity in the body of Christ. And you'll notice in Psalm 133 in verse 1, it says, behold how good and how pleasant it is for what? Brethren, to dwell together in unity. It is so important. God is not concerned in the size of the church. God is not concerned whether we have 1,400 programs or whether we support missionaries from every continent of the world. But are we doing the mission of God, number one, and are we doing in unity or in conjunction with one another? Is the body functioning the way the body was intended, how God designed it? See, God gave us unity in receiving Jesus Christ. There are many of you here this morning who've made a profession of faith, who know for a shadow of a doubt if something would, whatever would happen to you on the way home today and your life was taken, you know without a shadow of a doubt where you would spend eternity because of a decision you made to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. If you have not made that decision, I pray that before you leave, you would make that decision. You would ask somebody here, hey, what do I need to do to receive Jesus Christ? It is the greatest decision you'll ever make in your life. You know what? As we think about it, God said, hey, we are together. We're in unity because of our faith in Jesus Christ. Our faith with one another. That's why Ephesians, it tells us to keep unity. We don't have to create unity. We have to keep unity. That's why Paul now writes to the church of Rome, because what was happening is there was disunity amongst things that were preferences, things that were preferences. And so we went through the book of Romans chapter 14, that chapter, and the first part of that chapter we looked and discussed about not judging in areas of preferences and that we have liberty. And the Jews were, and it was reminder to the Jews of the liberty. And then in the last part of that chapter, we talked about not being a stumbling block. And so the Gentiles who go, okay, well, I got a grip on that area. It doesn't bother me to do this or to do that. I'm not sinning. I have the freedom to do that. But the end of chapter 14, it spoke about not being a stumbling block to the weaker brethren. And so we talked about to not cause the other brethren to stumble, to have the right priorities, to help them to grow. And if you remember, in the two sections that we studied, there was a middle section that we studied, and we briefly talked about the judgment seat of Christ. And if you will, think of a teeter-totter, right? Many of you have seen some sort of seesaw, some teeter-totter, and basically the middle piece, you have the weights balancing back and forth, right? And that middle passage of Scripture, we look in Romans chapter 14, verses 10, 11, and 12, we spoke about the judgment seat of Christ. Because ultimately, one day, every person will stand before God, not for their sin, but for their service for God, how they have dealt with the truth that God has given to them in their life. And what we begin to see is this is important in how we deal with unity and the brother and sisters in Christ. I said this statement a few weeks back, and I wanted to bring it up again as a reminder, that when we talk about this subject of a strong believer and a weak believer, strong in faith and weak in faith, I made this statement here in your notes a couple weeks back, and I think it's a fill-in for you this morning. We are called to be stepping stones to help younger believers to grow in their faith instead of being a stumbling block. So if you're here this morning, and we'll talk about a strong believer in a moment and those who might be a weak believer, and our tendency is to go, well, I'm a strong believer, because nobody wants to be a weak believer. But if God gives you some clear characteristics of where you are and what you do. But understand this, you may say here, I know I'm a strong believer and I have freedom in Christ. And we'll talk about that. But understand, you and I are called to be stepping stones to help people, help them climb in their faith instead of a stumbling block, a barrier, right? those barriers that they put up at some events, and they make it just tall enough so it's hard to crawl over, right? But all of a sudden, they direct you to a set of steps that are much smaller so you can take one step at a time. And that's what, as Christians, we're called to do. We're called to help people climb through the stepping stones, yet sometimes we find ourselves and we're actually stumbling blocks to people's growth. We're causing disunity amongst the brethren. And when disunity takes place, murmuring takes place. And when murmuring takes place, what sets into it is then bitterness, the root of bitterness. And all it takes, as Scripture talks, is about a root of bitterness that takes place. And all of a sudden, and we saw it, Brother Dennis was teaching through Nehemiah in our Sunday school class. And again, what it shows is there's opposition from without the church, but then there's opposition within. And you know what Satan would love to do is get a footprint, just a footprint into the body of Christ to stir up, to cause dissension, to cause doubt, to question your authority in life, to question God's authority. And it just goes from there. And next thing you know, I'm not coming to church too often because guess what? Other things are important. And then I stop tithing. I've stopped serving because I've stopped coming to church, because you can't serve if you're not there. And little by little, then one day soon, you get a call. Hey, how you doing, Eric? Oh, hi, Pastor. You know, my wife and I have been talking, and we're gonna go somewhere else. That's the progression. And how do you fix that? It starts with unity. Starts with your walk with God. So this passage we're looking at, and we'll look at for the next few weeks, the sort of underlining theme of unity in the body of Christ, and not just say, all right, I'm going to get along. I'm going to put a smile on my face and get along. But it's realizing it's not about you and it's not about me, but it's all about Him. Going through our devotions this week, we were studying in Psalm, and we were talking about what Christians view as the church today. And if we would get back to what the Bible views as the church today, and the church is not about what exists for us and what programs it offers us, but the church is all about bringing glory to God. And if we would rethink that, we would keep that in check in our hearts and minds. When called upon to do that next task, we're like, okay. We're like Isaiah. Okay, God, use me. Use me. So how many times I asked this question to myself, and I made a note in my notes. Now, how many times have we hurt or injured a young believer because of our lack of patience with a young believer? And this leads us into our thought, the main thought or theme or the main truth I want you to sort of walk away with today to grasp is this, is we must learn to be patient and display comfort. And I'll talk about what that means when receiving the weaker brethren. So we're not talking about let them continue in sin. Okay, we're not talking about that. We're in the context of Romans chapter 14. Preferences. And we, strong in the faith versus weak in the faith, if you will. And then learning to help and bring them along to have a warm reception, the title of our message. A warm reception. You've been in places, you've been into schools, you've been into homes, you've been at parties, and you've had some not so warm receptions, right? My wife and I, we talk about this as an experience. We've had several years back, I don't recall how many years, but we walked into a friend's church in New Hampshire here, and we walked in, and nobody greeted us. We had three kids. We go up the stairs. We look. Nobody's there. They're talking amongst themselves. And we're like, you know, one's in definitely in nursery. The other one were probably in junior church or something like that. And shortly after a period of time, somebody, but I'll tell you, that moment, that early reception. Now, the pastor wasn't there, and I actually spoke to him about it and just said, hey, man, just something to think about, right? Because what happens, right, when the cat's away, the mice will, hey, that's just how it works, right? But you've been in situations, right, where that first welcome wasn't quite as warm. And so, you know, what we're talking about here is the weak in faith. And so how do we do this? How do we receive the weak in faith? How do we receive one another? Well, I want you to understand it's a progression. And that's what we're going to see in the three points that we established here this morning from the text. It's a progression that needs to take place in our life in order to do this. And so look with me in our text in Romans chapter 15. And in Romans chapter 15, let me give a quick moment here to read this portion of Scripture as we can, and then we'll jump into our text and give you three points from this passage of Scripture. It says, we then, and there's the key phrase, it's a continuation of the last chapter, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. And let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and the consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Let's take a moment and ask God to bless this time. Father, we give you thanks. Thank you for this opportunity to just break forth and lay out the word of God as you have laid it on my heart, God. I ask now that our words would be clear, that the truths and the principles will be applicable to our lives, and that, God, we would see the truth in the Bible as our authority, that then as we see it, we would make a choice to obey it, to follow it, to apply it to our lives, and that, God, that you would, as a result of leaving here, we would be changed in our attitude, in our actions, in our obedience, God, that as the decisions that we personally make, we would draw closer to you in our walk with you. God, as a result of drawing closer to you, Lord, you would use our lives to impact others for your kingdom. I pray that if there's one here who does not know you, does not know what it means to be a child of God, I pray that through the teaching and preaching of your word today, you would stir in their hearts the questions and continue to answer those questions, and they would know and they could ask, what does it mean to be a child of God, and how do I do that? What needs to happen to be a child? Father, I ask today you'd bless. Thank you for this time in your name. Amen. So as I read the text just a moment there ago, notice I pointed out the second word of that passage, that word then. That gives us a continuation onto the previous chapter. That's why as you read the Bible, you keep it in context. That's why we're still talking about what we refer to as the weak and strong in faith. It is sometimes what we would call a cause and effect phrase or word. Okay, and so what we're seeing, we've been talking about the strong in faith, and we're talking about their liberty, and as a believer in Christ, I have freedom. As long as I don't sin, I have freedom to do what I want to do. And yet we also talk about that that as a one who is weak in faith and they're struggling and they're trying to figure things out, and what we send to see is not to be a stumbling block to them. And yet we begin here as we look at this passage, it tells us that it says, we then that are strong. So again, what does it mean? So we're not talking strong as in strength. We're not talking weak as in strength. We're talking strong in faith, or strong or weak in faith. So it's also not talking on the amount of time you've been saved, that the longer you are saved, the more strong you are. That doesn't necessarily true, okay? How do I know? Okay, well, some of you probably know people who are 40 and 50 years old who are so immature and they can't hold a job and they can't keep a family and they can't be responsible, right? You know what I'm talking about. They would be immature in life, right? I mean, by that point in life, you've figured some things out. So longevity doesn't necessarily mean strong. Now, many times it does, but not in all cases. And yes, yet weak in faith, young in the Lord, somebody who is newly saved, doesn't necessarily mean that they're weak per se. Because what we see here, and I want you to understand this, as we get into our study this morning, is this statement right here. It says, your level of maturity in the faith is directly related to your level of obedience to the Word of God. So your level of maturity in the faith. So you can, okay, well, where am I? How is your obedience to the Word of God? When God's word says for you to do something, do you respond? Do you do it? Do you make excuse? Do you say, well, that's for somebody else? I don't have time. Your level of maturity is directly related to your obedience. Let me give you a passage to show you this. Keep your finger here in Romans. Go to the left in your Bible. You go to Acts. Then you go to the Gospel of John. John chapter 17. John chapter 17, verse 17, right? We know this verse. Many of you may know this verse. You've been studying the Bible. It says, sanctify, or set them apart to God. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. One who is set apart for God, one who is maturing in God, is one who is set apart to the truth. So our level of maturity is directly related to our level of obedience to His word. So God isn't interested if you say, well, I particularly happen to be a slow reader. I can't use that excuse and say, God, I cannot grow in my faith because I'm a slow reader. But with what God has taught me and the truth that I've learned, am I obeying the truth that I have learned, that I've been heard of? That's why James says, to him that knoweth to do good and to him that knoweth to do good and doth it not, to him it is sin. Right? So when you hear God's truth and you choose not to do it, the Bible says that's sin. And that then is directly related to our level of maturity. So as we study this passage, keep that in mind this morning. The strong in faith, the weak in faith, the immature. Paul refers to the weak in faith as one reference that he uses as babes in Christ. He says they desire the sincere milk of the word, the real cream, the simple truth, right? As a excuse me. As a mom who will care and nurse for her baby, and it's that pure milk, it's that essential basic nutrients that is given to that baby, because that baby newly born isn't ready to take on a burrito. right? It's not ready to take on, it's not ready to take on a T-bone steak. It needs the essentials, the basic elements. And that's where it is, and it's okay. But we've talked before in our study, let's not stay a babe all our life, right? Let's not say, okay, you know, I'm working through high school, I'm graduating college, I've started my first job, and right? And you get through all that in your life, and you're like, I don't want to do this anymore. Right? There are many adults here, I don't want to go to work anymore. But you have to, right? Because you can't be that such and such old man laying on a couch sucking off your parents. Right? That's immaturity. Well, God doesn't want the same thing in your faith. And that's so we get the context, strong and weak in faith. Okay? It doesn't matter where you are today, just don't stay there. You know what I'm saying? If you're weak in faith, don't go. Allow God to continue to teach you and grow you. Right? So let's tackle. How do we receive the brethren? The Bible says, we then are strong, and here's our first point of study, ought to bear, and our point here is bear the infirmities of the weak. That word to bear means to endure, to carry, to sustain. It means to endure, to carry, to sustain. In Luke 14, verse 27, it's said there, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. A disciple is simply a word for follower of God. Hey, we want to be a follower of God? We must endure, we must carry, we must sustain. In Luke 9, 23, it says, and he said unto them all, Jesus, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Take up his cross and follow me. Bear, carry, endure, sustain. The Bible says, hey, you strong, you ought to bear, carry, endure, sustain the infirmities of the weak. Now, what's the word infirmities mean? Well, naturally, we think of the word infirmity. I said it the first time, you know what I'm saying. I said it correctly the first time. Now I'm just trying to show off. Disease, sickness, right? We commonly think of that. But it goes even deeper as you study that word. It speaks of one's weakness. It speaks of one's imperfections. Now, some of us here, and we are blessed, we are relatively speaking healthy. We're minus disease at this point in life, relatively healthy. We're not sick. Praise God for that. Some of us are struggling and are carrying some sort of disease or some sort of sickness in our lives. Some, as the Bible, as Paul makes reference to, some will carry that throughout their life, and some will have to bear and to continue on with that. Some, it may be a period of time as they're going through something right now in their life. But yet, all of us, as much as we may or may not like to think of us, all of us have weaknesses in life. All of us have imperfections in life, right? As we look at our spouse, and our spouse looks back at us and go, yeah, there's some imperfections there, right? We know. If you're honest, there is. And so as we look at this word, it's not just those who are diseased. It's talking about our weaknesses and our imperfections. And so the Bible reminds us here, we're to carry the weaknesses of the weak. We're to help. And we're helping. We're, as we see in our statement at the beginning, we're to help be patient with them, as we're going to see here. We're to help comfort. Comfort means to encourage. The Bible uses the word consolation. Okay? It doesn't mean you and I necessarily take it all on us. but it's this idea to endure, to carry. You know, you've had people in your life when they're hurting that you hurt too. You, those who know me well, if you're visiting here, you don't know me that well. Those of you know my mom's been very sick. And I know you're carrying some of the burden that I'm carrying. And I thank you. Thank you for sharing that. That is helping another brother in Christ. You are sharing that burden. That's what a family does. That's what a Bible, that's what believers do. And so we see here, the strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. How do we do that? Letter A, through edification of others. Look at verse 2. Let every one of us please his neighbor and not to please ourselves. Right? For let every one of us please his neighbor. I just read that. So let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For his good to edification. See, bearing the infirmities means is not to tear down somebody because of their weakness, because of their struggle. Maybe they're young in faith and they, you know, again, I think of a person that I had spent some time with in their life, and they had just really, really long hair in high school, and they got saved, and they all of a sudden they cut it short. We're talking shorter than mine, right? Just short, and that's how when they're that's what like they associated that really long hair with, man, that was my past, that was my sin, that was right. And so as they newly got saved. And they just, man, I got to keep my hair short. Now, there's nowhere in the Bible that you have to have your hair so short, right? There's nowhere in the Bible that says, and so somebody who may be new in the faith says, man, that just reminds me of my past, and I'm still working in that, I'm struggling. And so they may want that. Now, you may be strong in faith, and you may be, man, I'm just praying for hair one day, right? You might be, you know, I like to wear mine a little bit longer. Okay, but hey, maybe they get frustrated because, well, as soon as their hair starts to grow a little bit long, I got to go to the barber. Man, why are you going to the barber? You were just there 2 weeks ago. Well, my hair's so long. Oh, come on, you're such a sissy. Yeah, you come on. You don't have to worry about it. Well, you know, I'm just. But what you tend to miss is that's a past that they're struggling with. As a weak in their faith, they're still learning to grow. And maybe we ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. Now, I like to wear my hair short for two reasons. I can do this and I'm done. And I use a lot less shampoo. That's why I like to do it. There is no pastoral thing on having your hair short. It just makes life easier. It's one less decision I have to make. Right? Of all of life's decisions. Thank you, Goldie. Keep your finger here in Galatians 15. Romans 15. Go to Galatians chapter 6. It's just to the right in your Bible. If you're in Romans, you'll find 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and then you'll come right up to Galatians. And in Galatians chapter 6 here, notice how Paul, writing to the churches of Galatia, records this. Speaking about bearing a person's burden. Notice in Galatians chapter 2, excuse me, chapter 6, verse 2. Chapter 6, verse 2. Bear ye one another's burdens. Now check it out. And so fulfill the law of Christ. So when we're bearing one another's burdens, we're doing what God wants us to do. We're doing what God wants us to do. See, our edification of one another is more important than our liberty as believers in Christ. Our building up of one another is more important than our liberty in Christ. And so our edification, but also you'll see the example of Christ. Go back to our text in Romans 15. And notice in the first three verses, you'll see the word please, please, and pleased there in verse 3. Three times we see this thought here. And notice what it's telling, to please. It's not to benefit us. When we do something to please others, it's not benefiting us, but it's benefiting others. It's benefiting others. You may say in dealing with somebody who is weak in the faith, well, that's not my problem. Why do I have to get involved? Why do I have to carry the load? Well, the text tells us here in verse 3, for even Christ pleased not himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell upon me. That is actually a direct quote from Psalm 69. Psalm 69:9, as it says here up on the screen, for the zeal of thy house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. David records that in speaking about Christ. The sins were brought upon Christ. They weren't things he has done. They weren't the burdens that he had, but they were brought upon him. And because of that, he bare those burdens. If Christ did it, you and I ought to do it. You say, well, Christ was perfect. He had the ability. Well, that's why in Philippians it tells us that we can do all things through Christ, which what? Strengthens us. You can't do it on your own. You can't survive in your marriage on your own. You can't survive apart from Christ. You can't survive separated from the vine. You need Christ. Christ has to be the center of your life. And so we see here, Christ took our reproaches for us. You say, well, it's hard. It's hard to do. I don't want to do it. My flesh doesn't want to come along, and I got to listen to their stories. Sometimes they're complaints. Let me give you a hint. Start with obedience. And then the attitude will change in time. Right? I mean, think about a parent. You ask your child to say, hey, go clean your room. And very few times, if any, did they go, I get to clean my room today. Very few times. It typically was this. Right? But at the end of the day, I'm too much stomping, you might have dealt with the attitude, but you understand the concept, right? The concept was what? It started with obedience. So there's some things in life you may not fully quite understand or agree with, or your attitude may not be perfect with it, right? But start with obedience. And through obeying what God tells you to do, His Word's going to change your heart. We believe the Bible changes our life. We'll start by being obedient. Excuse me. And as we get into this next part here, as we look at verse 4 of Romans chapter 15, it says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime. Man, all right, you find yourself now, you're in the New Testament, you're in the fifth book of the New Testament here, and all of a sudden you're like, that Old Testament? All those other books? They're so old, the stories are so hard to follow, and they're doing this, and they're killing people, and Notice what the scripture says. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for what? For our learning. You want to know how to not mess up? You want to know how not to mess up in life? Go read the stories of some of the kings and the queens and the people. You want to know how to make a marriage last? Go back and read the things in the Old Testament. Now notice what it goes on to say here. It says in verse 4, it says that we through patience and comfort of scriptures might have hope. Might have hope. So let me get, this is not in your notes. This is valuable to write down. So I'm going to read it to you twice. This is valuable to write down, referencing verse 4 here. And it's not up here on the screen, so you got to listen closely. All of the Bible is written for you. But not all of the Bible is written to you. Let me read it again. All of the Bible is written for you. But not all of the Bible is written to you. Let me quickly explain. That's why the stories that you can read here in the Old Testament about this and that situation, and they're written for us, for our learning. But they're not written directly that we have to obey the actual truth that is taught, in the sense of sometimes God says, well, you know what? If you didn't pay a bill, then you got to go out and kill yourself and rub yourself on the ground 4 times and then sit over here in the far camp. And you're like, wow, hope Eversource doesn't find out that I didn't. So God's word in that context would tell the in the Old Testament believers, this is what you needed to do. Well, you're not a Jew. You're not living in that context, so you don't do that. But yet all of the Bible is written for you, for your learning. And so when you see how David responded, when you see how King Solomon, you see how the Israelites or how the Amorites or the Hittites or any other ites that were found in the Bible, you go, okay, that's what happened. I don't want to do that. Much of my growing up in life was watching the mistakes my brother made. Thankful. Being a middle child, there was some not so lucky things, but being a middle child, there was a lot of blessings because I was able to learn from my older brother's mistake. Because he'd go and do this, mom would, I go, let me write that down, not to do that. Now, my mom is not here to echo that, but I could hear her now saying, but you didn't always, because that's true. But it's for our learning. Number 2, so we're to bear the infirmities of the weak. What else? What's this progression of receiving the weaker brethren? So we're to bear the infirmities. Number 2, we're to be like-minded with Christ. Back in our text in Romans 15, and in verse 5, it says, now the God of patience, man, isn't you so glad he is a God of patience, right? I'm glad that he has not given me what I deserve, right? And of consolation, comfort, encouragement, grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, number 2, we're to be like-minded with Christ. See, being like-minded with Christ will allow us to be like-minded with others. But to be like-minded with Christ, what does it mean to be like-minded with Christ? It means simply this. It's to have his mind. Romans chapter 12 in verse 16 says, be the same mind one towards another. How are we going to be in the same mind? Well, it's being in the Christ's mind. It's Christ's mind, having his thoughts in our life. Notice, mind not the high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Philippians chapter 2, verse 7 says it this way, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. So to be like-minded, we need his mind. How are we going to do that? How do we get the mind of Christ? Well, verse 5 gave us an indication in our text. It says, through patience and comfort of the scriptures. Through patience and encouragement, through patience and instruction of the scriptures. We're not going to get the mind of Christ simply by listening to a YouTube video. We're not going to get the mind of Christ simply attending to a church one Sunday a week. We're not going to get the mind of Christ to just by doing a few things in our life. It's allowing, it's God's word into our life. It takes patience. Patience. And some of you have studied the Bible, you go, well, I don't like that word patience because I know enough about the Bible that patience bringeth forth tribulation. And guess what? That's how you'll grow. Right? I mean, think back, some of you folks. Think back the first time you had to go get a job and you were nervous about going and getting a job and had to ask and talk to people and, oh, you thought the world was going to collapse. And that doesn't look half as bad as what you're compared to dealing with today. That's just part of life. But it's through those tribulations bringeth forth patience. Makes you stronger. Those difficult times make you stronger. Patience and comfort of scriptures. Turn with me, keep your finger here, go just one book to the right. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Thankful we don't get you too much turning today. Keep those fingers fresh though. Notice here it says in verse 16, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, for who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. Do you have the mind of Christ today? Are you in his word? Is his word changing you? Romans 12 tells us, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed, changed, right? By the what? By doing your Christian push-ups, getting in shape for the Lord, right? By giving your offering, because that's the Christian thing to do. By being baptized, because that is a real good way on a hot day to get cooled off. No. It is what? It's the renewing of your mind. Because the way we think is what we do in our life, right? Right, our brain, we're like, okay. You say, oh, I don't want to watch that. Why? What's in your mind? Oh, I don't want to do this. Well, what's in your mind? God wants to change the way you and I think. He wants us to think the way he thinks. You say, I have a difficulty loving people. Well, God will change that if you allow him. Renewing. So what? We're to have his mind. How are we going to do it? By the reading of God's word, reading through the Bible, getting in the Bible and allowing the Bible to get into us. Making a commitment each day, you're going to set some time aside and say, God, you are priority in my life. I'm going to spend time with you. Well, it's first thing in the morning, middle of the day, last time at night, but make God a priority. Challenge you. I challenge you. Give God the 60-day challenge. Read God's word every day for 60 days. If your life is still worse, then go, scrap it. But I promise you, my God is so big and so powerful. You give God 60 days. Every day, put God first. That means set something else out on the burner. Set something else aside. Put God first and see how he will change your life. Change your family. Change your all. Put God first. But why? Why do we need to have the mind of Christ? Why? Because I said in the beginning, church is not about us. Church isn't about what we offer. Church is not about the programs that we do or the size groups that we have or the people who have needs. Church is all about God. And that's being lost in Christianity today. That is being missing. That is being slid under the carpet. Well, this church, this doesn't have this type of group, or they don't have that, or these group of people need this help or that. No, it's not about us. It's all about Him. Amen. It's all about Him. Amen? Amen. So why do we need the mind of Christ? When we study the scriptures, we'll be like-minded with Christ, and we will give glory to God. Amen? Notice on the screen here, Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, only let your conversation be as becometh to the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, in one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10 says this, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that y'all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, that ye may be perfectly joined together in the same mind, in the same judgment. You know, when we are like-minded with Christ, we will glorify God. But when we start cutting ourselves off from time with Him through prayer and word, through fellowship of believers, and we start pleasing ourselves, and what happens is we begin that progression backwards. We no longer have time for God. Other things in life are busy. And then all of a sudden, there is no place for God. And you see through the nation of Israel, that progression take place multiple times. And you say, that ain't going to happen to me. These seats used to be a lot more fuller. There's not one of us here who can say that won't happen to me. You have to stay and work at it in your life, in your walk. You have to keep working at it. Okay? Number three here, receiving one another. Back in our text in verse 7, wherefore receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. And notice here in your notes, receiving is more than just bearing, okay? When we're talking about receiving, we're not just talking about bearing or carrying or enduring. It's more than that. But the idea of receiving is accepting. It's welcoming. It's welcoming. You know, if we're going to help the younger believers, we need to bear one another, right? We need to be like-minded. We need to receive one another. How do we receive? Well, how did Christ receive us, right? How did Christ receive us? Or how do we go about receiving? As Christ received us. As Christ received us. Look at this verse here up on the screen in Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by the wicked works, right? You and I, before we were saved, you and I were works. We did works of the enemy. We did sinful things. We were alienated from God. We weren't thinking, yeah, I want God in my life. We were away from God. And the Bible tells us here, he says, yet now hath he reconciled. Now hath he reconciled. We have been made right before Him. How did that happen? As you study the scriptures, you understand that Jesus Christ came to this earth, gave up His heavenly position, came here to this earth to come and be born into a manger. It's the time we celebrate Christmas, to take on human flesh. So He then spent some 33 and a half years working and ministering and walking amongst us as believers, as people, so that He understood the things that we went through, the difficulties, the family hardships, the struggles. He was spreading the message of hope in Jesus Christ. He was equipping others to carry on that message going forth. And then he died on the cross. He was buried and then rose again according to the scripture. You know, true biblical Christianity is one of the only faiths in which Jesus, that there's a death, burial, but there's also a resurrection. There are many other faiths of the world who believe in a God and they believe that he died, but true biblical Christianity believes that Jesus Christ is not in the grave, but he is alive today in heaven. The Bible says he's sitting on the right hand of the Father, and one day soon he will come back to take us home. Amen. And that's the day we long for as believers in Christ. But if you're here and you do not know, if you say, I've never received Jesus Christ, today is that day for you to be reconciled with him. Today is that day that you can make a right relationship with him. Today is the day that you can call upon him as your Lord and Savior. In Romans chapter 9 and Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10 simply tell us that if you confess with your mouth and believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, right, then you shall be saved. He's saying that, say, acknowledge God, acknowledge that you are a sinner. Know that Jesus Christ and only him can save you. And then ask Jesus, invite him simply into your heart through praying. Ask Jesus to come into your heart. The Bible says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, what? Shall be saved. There's no waiting time to be approved, right? Online now, sometimes it even takes a split second to get approved for something or to get their email back, and you're like, your refresh is, come on, right? But with God, it's even faster than that. The time that you ask Jesus in your heart, instantly, he has washed away all your previous sin, all the things of your past, never to be brought up again. Never. Never. The things you did as a kid, the things you did in college, the things you did in your marriage, never to be brought up again. God has washed them. The Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, never to be brought up. God's never going to get to heaven and go, remember that day when you sinned? No. Because God deals with us as his son now, as a believer in Christ, not as a sinner. And so today, maybe God wants you, is calling you to be his son, asking you to not be an enemy of God, to be a child of God. So how do we receive one another? Well, as Christ received us, not as enemies, but one who has been reconciled, one who has been received, open arms, loving us in. That's how we receive the weak in faith, receiving one another. So as we close this portion, as we figure out how we must have patience and comfort of receiving the weaker brethren, these three simple things here. Our edification is more important than our liberty. Our building up one another needs to be more important than our freedom. Our patience is more important than our liberty. And then our attitude of welcoming is more important than our liberty. As we've been talking about our liberty, that means the things you are free to do. As long as it's not sin, God says, hey, I don't care. You wanna wear your hair like that? It's fine. There's no problems. He doesn't have rules. Some people think God has all these rules. The rule is this. This is my life. This is the book. Follow the book. Right? That's a song. Follow the book. Live the book. What? What'd we sing? Learn it, live it. No, I'll get it wrong. Somebody speak it out. Learn it, love it, live it, right? Man, if we would take that and apply to our lives, it would change. It changes us. So Paul gives us in this passage how we're to help. Bear the infirmities of the weaker in faith. Because if we're not helping, we're hurting the younger brethren. And that brings about disunity. And that's not bringing glory to God. Let's bow our heads just for a moment as we wrap up our time here.